of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Would you pray with me this morning as we dive into the Word of God? Lord, we thank you for the revelation of your Word. We thank you for coming to earth as a man, as Jesus Christ, to teach us things that only you can teach us. Lord, we thank you for drawing us closer to you. And Lord, as we look at what this parable truly means, Lord, let our hearts be open to you. Lord, would we apply these things to our lives and pursue you more and more in our daily lives? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. That's open. Do not drink if seal is broken. I don't know about that one. Hello, is there anyone backstage? I need a water bottle. Por favor. I'll just put that down there so I don't subconsciously just take a drink. Thank you. Ah, look at that, crisp. All right. Well, today, we continue our series on the parables of Jesus called Unlocking the Parables. As we've stated before, a parable is a short story that's inspired by nature or everyday life in the first century AD. So these would be things that people in Jesus' original audience were familiar with. And these stories are designed to communicate a spiritual truth or principle. Jesus frequently told these stories when he was teaching people about what the kingdom of God is like and how to have a healthy relationship with God. Now, I love stories with a point. In modern literature, we'd call the point of a story the moral of the story. Furthermore, I love when a work of fiction contains good life lessons that also happen to line up with biblical principles, whether that was done intentionally or not. For example, in Herman Melville's book, Moby Dick or the Whale, we learn from the actions of Captain Ahab that unchecked pride and an obsession with revenge can lead to disastrous consequences. Right? Are you guys familiar with that story? One of my favorite instances of this happening in modern day fiction is in the case of the comic book superhero Spider-Man. And I know what you're thinking. Isn't that a bit of a far stretch from Moby Dick? But just bear with me. Allow me to spin you a yarn. If you're unfamiliar with the general gist of the story, it goes like this. Mild-mannered Peter Parker is raised by his Aunt May and his Uncle Ben in the New York City borough of Queens. His parents passed away when he was young, but he had a relatively happy childhood. Most days, though, his aunt and uncle barely managed to scrape by financially. In high school, Peter is either bullied or altogether ignored by all of his classmates, with the exception of a few good friends. And during a field trip to a science lab, a spider that was being experimented on escapes and manages to bite Peter, giving him superpowers. Because, you know, science. Right. And at first, Peter sees these newfound abilities as his golden ticket to everything that he ever wanted. Money, respect, fame. Maybe he could even impress the girl he had a crush on. But when his Uncle Ben notices that Peter starts acting differently, he sits him down and he tells him something that would change the course of his life forever. He reminds Peter that with great power, there must also come great responsibility. Unfortunately, Peter ends up learning this lesson far too late. And he learns it the hard way, when a mugger that he carelessly lets run past him ends up inadvertently taking his Uncle Ben's life. And from that day on, that moment cemented in his mind that he could not afford to use his gifts for selfish gain, knowing that he had the power to make a difference in other people's lives. And with his great power, there most certainly came great responsibility. Much in the same way, each of us have been given the power to make a difference in our world. And ours doesn't come from some hokey spider bite. Ours comes in the forms of a variety of gifts that God the Father gives us. And as we'll discover through examining the parable of the three servants, we must decide whether we will steward these gifts well and fulfill the responsibilities that God has entrusted to us or not. So are you ready to dive in this morning? All right, let's do it. The parable of the three servants is one of two stories that Jesus told the disciples after they asked him a question about when his second coming would be. He told them, "You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." And this is the point that Jesus makes in the first story, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, that his followers must always be ready for him to return because it will be unexpected. But then, In the parable of the three servants, Jesus shifts the focus ever so slightly from always being ready to what it looks like for his followers to be ready. What should followers of Jesus be doing while they wait for Christ's return? And it's here that we find our first point this morning, which is we must be faithful with our God-given responsibilities while we wait for Christ's return. Verse 14 says that he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. God has given the church numerous responsibilities through his word, and he empowers us to do them through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? These responsibilities include, but are not necessarily limited to, evangelism, acts of service, acts of charity, a prayer, the corporate reading and teaching of Scripture, the ordinances of water baptism and communion. The list is seemingly quite long. But it's important for us to remember that all of these responsibilities do not work independently of one another. The intended result of all of these things is ultimately that the lost would be saved and reconciled with God. Even these things that are meant to strengthen the church, they're meant to strengthen people who are already believers, they're meant to strengthen us so that we can then go out and reach the lost. If we were to boil down our mission to its very core, we would find Christ's words in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So all of these responsibilities that we see in God's word really tend to fall underneath this greater umbrella. And it's interesting that one of the signs that Jesus tells his disciples will signal his second coming in Matthew chapter 24, just before we get to these parables, is that the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. A lot of times when we're discussing the second coming of Christ and we talk about the signs that are to precede it, a lot of times we talk about, you know, the wars and the rumors of wars, false prophets, earthquakes, all of those things. But we don't often talk about how God is anticipating the good news about the kingdom being preached throughout the whole world so that all nations and peoples will hear it. I remember at one point during my ministry training, before coming to this church, I was having a conversation with one of the youth students in the youth group that I served in. And he was kind of, you know, upset, and he was lamenting about the state of the world and current events and things that were going on. And he said to me, "You know, I kind of just wish that Jesus would come back already." And I was like, "That's completely understandable." I know I've said that to myself, or at least to somebody else once or twice. It's a very understandable sentiment to have. But then I thought about this scripture in Matthew 24, and I stopped and I posed this question to him. I said, "How long have you been following Jesus?" And he said, "Well, I've been following Jesus all my life. You know, my parents became Christians when they were in their 30s or something. And that was even before I was born." And I said, "Well, what do you think would have happened if Jesus had come back before your parents were saved?" And he said, "Well, I guess they would have been separated from God, and I never would have been born." And I said, exactly. And we wouldn't be having this conversation. And this youth group wouldn't be here impacting the lives of teenagers all around us. And sure, none of the bad things that have happened lately would have happened, but none of the good things that have happened lately would have happened either. When talking about the second coming of Christ, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, "You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." There are lost people in the world today that Jesus wants to see when he comes back. He wants them to be there to welcome him. And he's entrusted us with the responsibility of reaching out to them. And if that seems like kind of a big responsibility, that's probably because it is. But thankfully, God does not intend to burden us with more than we can handle. Which brings us to our second point, and that is that God gives us responsibilities in proportion to our abilities. Verse 15 in Matthew 25 says, "He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities." The master in the story evidently knew his servants very well, and he knew what they were capable of handling. To the servant he knew could handle 5 bags of silver, he gave 5 bags. To the servant he knew could handle 2 bags, he gave 2. And to the servant that he knew could handle 1 bag, he gave 1. Now there's a couple of things that we should take notice of when we look at this part of the story. The first is, and I love this part, is that the master still gave 1 bag of silver to the servant who regrettably ended up neglecting to put it to good use. He wasn't just like, oh, that one servant, you know, he's not that great, so maybe we just leave him out of the equation, you know? He's still like, okay, I think he can handle 1 bag. So let me at least try and give him 1 bag and we'll see what he does with it, right? Now, we aren't told outright in the parable why the third servant decided not to do anything with the master's money. When he presents the bag of silver that he had buried to the master, he does come with this accusation that the master is like a harsh man and that he profits off of other people. But this really comes off as more of an excuse because neither of the other two servants had any sort of issue with the master, nor did they have any issue putting their silver to work. The master even responds to the servant's accusation by saying, well, you know, if that was the case, why didn't you at least deposit my money in the bank? Right? Like, even that would have been better than doing nothing, and even then I would have earned interest. So chances are when the master says, you wicked and lazy servant, chances are this servant probably either was lazy or he had some sort of personal resentment towards the master that kept him from putting the resources he was given to good use like the other two. The thing about it is that God lavishly provides everything that we have here in this life. From our clothes, to our homes, to our finances, to our natural gifts and abilities and energy, to our spiritual gifts that he empowers us to use through the Holy Spirit. But the ball is always in our court to decide if and how we are going to put these things to use. Amen. Now, the second thing that we should note when it comes to this part of the story, where the master is dividing things in proportion to the servant's abilities, is that the master praised the servant who earned an additional 5 bags of silver exactly the same way that he praised the servant who earned 2 bags of silver. The master was far more concerned about their faithfulness to use what they were given well than he was about the actual fiscal results. He said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount," which, by the way, he said to both servants. So to the master, both the 5 bags and the 2 bags were a small amount. And he's like, "Good job. You were faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities." The fact that the master gave the first servant 5 bags of silver and he gave the second 2 bags does not mean in any way that the second servant was somehow less valuable to the master, or that he was even less fruitful than his fellow servant. It simply means that the master knew that the second servant was able to handle 2 bags, and he was able to handle 2 bags well. And that he did. And that was all that the master really wanted. That was all that he was really expecting of the second servant. Not only that, but both servants, who used well what they were given, had greater responsibilities from that point on. As we attempt to steward well what God has given us in this life, and that word steward just means manage. It means use. It means take care of, right? If I loaned my lawnmower to somebody, they need to steward my lawnmower. They need to take care of it. They need to use it as it's intended to be used, and hopefully return it to me when I need it, right? And that means they are a good steward of my lawnmower. As we attempt to steward what God has given us in this life, which is everything, we have to remember that comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. When we constantly look at other people or other ministries or other things that are going on around us and we compare what we are doing or what we have or what we are putting to use to what's happening over there, we can begin to very easily feel inferior to whatever that thing is. And we have to remember, it doesn't matter if it's 5 bags of silver or 2 bags of silver or even the 1 bag of silver. If we are faithful with what we are given, it's enough. And that's all the master really wants. God does not expect more of us than we are able to commit to him. He gives us responsibilities in proportion to what we are capable of in each stage of life. It's not always necessarily the same. Sometimes what God has given us to steward can change from season to season, from year to year, from position to position. But whatever it is, the expectation that we will steward it well is still the same. And yet, when we're talking about this confidence in our own stewardship, and it doesn't matter whether I have 5 bags or 2 bags or 1 bag, we can't allow that confidence in our current abilities to turn into neglectfulness when God calls us to more. Amen? Because eventually he will call the servant with 2 bags to handle 5 bags. And eventually he will call the servant with 5 bags to handle 10 bags. And when that day comes, faithfulness in handling our current responsibilities well leads to that increase. And when God calls us higher and says, "I will give you many more responsibilities," we should not deny him? Our answer should always be yes, because it will always be what's best for us and for everyone else around us, both in the kingdom and yet to be in the kingdom. Amen. As we bring the sermon to a close this morning, I'd like to invite the worship team back up to the stage. And we see in this parable that at the end of our lives, God will call each of us to give an account of how we used what we were given. Verse 19, Matthew 25, verse 19 says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used their money, or his money, rather. My prayer is that when God calls you today or in the future to exercise and put to good use what he has given you to steward in your life, that your mind would already be made up, just like it was for the Apostle Paul near the end of his ministry. In Acts 20, verses 20 through to 24, he says, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But then he says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. As we close this morning, would you take it upon yourself, either in prayer or in our time of worship, to make up your mind? Say, this is the mindset I will have, that when God calls me to steward and lead in more responsibilities, that my answer will be yes. Also, as we close, we always want to make sure that in our services we give people the opportunity, whether it's your first time to accept the Lord Jesus or you are returning to him, to pray a prayer and accept him as your Lord and Savior. Because that's where the journey starts. And as soon as it starts, God kind of hits us on the ground running. He's like, all right, you're in it. You're in the race. Let's get to work. But the first step is beginning that new relationship with Christ that brings life to you so that you can then share that life and light with other people. So we're all going to pray this prayer together this morning. If you would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? And repeat after me and say, Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness, and I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name.